Well, good evening. All right, so I've kind of determined what the Lord wants us to do. And so I'm going to throw this out. So we ended at chapter 4 of Ezra. Chapter 5 starts, then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to the prophet Haggai. And we're going to, because it splits here in Ezra, it just seems like a good break that we hear from the prophets that were ministering to Joshua and Zerubbabel and to the children of Israel. So it might be a little bit odd. And I think we're going to do Zechariah. And then what we'll do is we'll finish Ezra. And then we'll do Nehemiah. And then we'll go to the Italian prophet Malachi for Denny. Yeah. Malachi. So, and I told you I'd keep you updated on you know, things that are coming out. And just, you know, so you guys can make a decision. I just wanted you to know Dr. Fauci has come out with another directive. Make sure you wear a very warm coats this winter so the person next to you doesn't freeze. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just so grateful, thankful. Lord, this is a time of thanksgiving. Lord, we're reminded that we're to be thankful. We're not to do anything with grumbling and complaining which seems to take up so much of our year, Lord. And I just pray that tonight we're reminded of how privileged we are and how precious you are, Lord, all your promises. And Lord, to be in your presence and to be reminded of all that you have provided for us and the promises that you would never leave us or forsake us. Even though at times, Lord, we wander, we leave you. Lord, you're calling us back. And so, Lord, I just pray that truly tonight, Lord, we would unload any baggage that we're carrying and be able to see clearly tonight all that we have to be thankful for. Lord, even in light of the wickedness and the evil, Lord, that seems to be ramping up, Lord. You break through those things. And so we just thank you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, the children of Israel, 70 years of captivity, are sent back to Jerusalem by Cyrus, as was foretold, prophesied 200 years prior by Cyrus, or by Isaiah, if you ever listen to Ken Ham, or an Australian. And so they're back. And immediately they laid the foundation and run into some resistance, some discouragement. And over a period of 16 years, they turned from obeying God's commandment to go back and rebuild the temple and begin rebuilding their own homes and their own communities. And so God raises up two men, Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah was actually a priest that God will move upon and speak through as a prophet to the children of Israel. Haggai, I liken him to who is the general Patton. This is the general Patton of Israel. He's going to come in, and he's very practical in his exhortation to the children of Israel. Something that was very necessary at this time. They needed a wake up call, and so God raises up Haggai, and it says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, The word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, Deuteronomy 28 lays out the blessings on the blessings that God has for Israel if they obey the words of the Lord, and the cursings. Most of it's the cursings if they disobey the words of the Lord. God said that if they follow His commandments and obey His words, that He will bless their storehouses. He will bless the fields, and when they go out to reap, He will send rain at the right times, and so that the crops can grow. I mean, His promises of prosperity and provision basically are only about the first 14 verses. The whole rest of Deuteronomy 28 are the things that will happen if they fail to obey the words of the Lord. And here we pick up, and the children of Israel are in disobedience to the word of the Lord. One commentator wrote, people who are good at excuses are generally not good at anything else. The children of Israel had let discouragement really lead to complacency about what God had sent them back to do. They began to build their own homes, and they did it luxuriously. It seems that they used the provisions that were meant for the temple to build their own house. Remember, they got cedar from Lebanon. They were to follow and get the same provisions, the same materials that Solomon used to construct his temple, to build this temple. Large stones. We know that one of the indictments in the letters that was written to the king in Persia, I don't remember if it was Darius or Artaxerxes, was that they were building this building with large stones, which is, we're going to find out, the decree by Cyrus said that very thing, that they were to build it with large stones. It was to be luxurious. Yet they started building their own homes. And we're going to see when it comes time for them, when Haggai calls them back, there's a period of time, about 3 weeks, where they're not doing anything. And it's likely because they had depleted the resources that they needed, to the point that Haggai is going to tell them, go out into the surrounding forests and start cutting down the trees. We don't have time to wait for more wood from Lebanon, basically. And so they were using, you know, what God had meant for His temple for their own thing. Now, keep in mind, what they've gone back to build is basically a 90 by 90 edifice or temple, nowhere near what Solomon's temple was. And so it says, though, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In the New Testament, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There is no promise to the church, to the body of believers, of prosperity based on giving. You understand that? That was for the children of Israel, that He would provide for them when they went into the land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. If they obeyed His words, I mean, the land would produce, you know, mind-blowing amounts of food. They would provide for the surrounding nations. God had a special purpose in those times for them, that they would prosper. There is nothing in the New Testament and for the church that suggests materially that there is prosperity. In fact, you know, if you give in order to get, you know, what you're going to get in return, you're going to find, you're going to be disappointed, you know. And that's, you got Tilton, you got all these guys that are on TV, sow seed, send in a seed of 100 and God will give you 1,000 and all these other things. You know, The challenge in Malachi, I believe it was, to the children of Israel is, test me and see if I can't provide more than you can comprehend. You know, bring your goods, make your offerings, and test me and see. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I remember a couple that had gone here a while ago, and I remember they were talking about that they had some expenses that were coming up, and it was a Sunday morning, they were getting ready to come, and they had their tithe check written out, but they needed that tithe check for the expenses, and they were praying, and they were talking about it, and the Lord just said, no, you give it. And so they came and gave their tithe that morning, and obviously we're not beholden to the law. I mean, they gave what the Lord had put on their heart to give, and that's what they based it on. So they had given it and just trusted that the Lord was going to take care of it. And right after service, somebody walked up to him and said, the Lord put it on my heart to give you a check for this amount. It was the exact same amount they had just put in the box for their tithe that they needed for the, no joke. And so God does those things, you know, but he's not likely, if you think, man, you know, I'm really going to go above and beyond, and I'm going to put $1,000 in the box, maybe the Lord will give me a million. You know, that's just not the way things work. But God will always give what you need. I mean, and he's faithful in those things. And those are the principles of giving, just giving cheerfully, knowing that God promises to provide. And yes, there are some people that do prosper. They've been gifted in business or gifted in being able to have, you know, to make income and stuff like that. And certainly God uses those people. I remember the gentleman my mom worked for a very long time up in Washington, was very successful in senior living homes and Alzheimer homes, and he also owned the construction company that built them. He's a very wise man. And that guy gave the shirt off of his back to people. And he was just one of those kinds of guys. And so God used him to do those things. So, you know, that understanding of seeking first, giving God the best. God first, not because he commands it, but because he's worthy of it. And we need to think in those terms. It's about more than your money. And any time it comes to teaching about giving, when it comes to giving in the scriptures, you know, I only talk about it when we come to those things. But I know that there's some people that pucker up a little bit. They get a little tense because, oh, there goes the pastor trying to get into our wallets, right? And it's about more than money. It's about your resources and your service. And really, it boils down to this: what has the Lord blessed you with? Is it yours or is it his? You know, the idea of the tithe goes way beyond the tenth. It's the idea of the first fruits, the first of it, recognizing that it came from God, so we give him the first fruits, the best of what we have. Whether it's it's according to what you're capable of giving is really what it is. We're just to give cheerfully. That's the instruction for the church. It really, are you invested in the ministry here? That's what it boils down to. Are you invested in what God is doing? And if not, you go have a nice dinner. That's fine. But what has the Lord blessed you with? Is it available for the advancement of the gospel and for his glory and for his name? Is it his? And we all need to take stock in those things. You know, I was thinking about when I played basketball. When I played, it was all about me. I know you are all probably very shocked to hear that. The abilities God gave me, they were for my glory. I loved hearing my name. I would read my articles in the newspaper. But when God told me to lay down my physical talents, you know, when he told me to lay down basketball, that he didn't want me to play that anymore, it became evident he was interested in the character that drove me to excel in basketball that he was interested in, and he wanted to use that for his glory. I was known as, they called me a gamer. I wasn't always the best practicer, you know, but I was, when they threw the ball up, it was time. But now God is able to use those talents for his glory. The things that of my, you know, who God made me to be, you know, my stubbornness, my unwillingness to quit. I just won't quit. And that's the way I am. Even in the face of discouragement, and sure, there's been discouragement along the way, a lot of discouragement. Just like the remnant, when they returned, were confronted by the Samaritans. Those were the half-Jews. They were what they thought were brethren, you know. They thought they were family. And they were there amongst the people. And they were the ones that were trying to discourage and disband this effort to rebuild the temple of God. Sadly, much of the discouragement in ministry comes from within the church. And one of the great things, you know, I always recognize, and I love when God brings in Barnabases and son of encouragement is what that means. But you know, be a Barnabas. Don't be a discourager. And we're to be like the Lord. Jesus said, "I always do the things that please my Father." And by neglecting the temple, they were disgracing God's name. It was where God chose to fellowship with his people. That was his choice. It's not about the building. God doesn't dwell in buildings. But that's what he chose to do, to have a place where his name would be glorified and where the children of Israel could come and worship and meet with him. He wanted to meet with them. And so he told them, go back and build the building so that the other nations will know that I am merciful. And you know, and that they would return. So it represented his, and we talk about it, the kabod, that glorified presence, that weighty presence, palpable, with those who would come and worship him in truth. And so it said, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Why are these things happening? Because God had warned them that if they did not obey his words, and here they are 16 years, they're going to be doing their own thing, not obeying his words. God had promised that not only would they rebuild the temple, but God would provide everything for them, that life would come back to the land and that he would bless them there. And he wasn't, you know, then they weren't being blessed. Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. Simple. Obey me, and I will bring rain in the season, so that the, you know, and to water the crops. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and in all the labor of your hands. So not only probably had they used the provisions and resources to build the temple, but they were running out of provisions. They could not keep enough food about. So it was coming to a point where they were going to be in dire straits. Remember, Nehemiah, by the time Nehemiah comes, which is another, I'd have to do the math, 20 years, probably another 36 years down the road, Nehemiah gets word that they're not doing very well, right? And he's distraught. He gets a bad report. So evidently, again, they had turned from doing the things that God had called them to do, and So, and it said, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. They obeyed the voice, and everything's going to change. Pretty simple. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. The word of God stirred the people to obey and build. This was not a hoodoo, voodoo, hocus pocus, circus, the anointing flying around all over the place. All of a sudden, everybody was experiencing the presence and the Spirit of God. It says that Haggai spoke the word of the Lord to them, reminded them that God just desires obedience over sacrifice, right? That's very simple. And that if they would just return and obey the word of God, that God would provide again and that there would be blessings that would flow. That's what it says in Deuteronomy, and God stands on his word. And so he speaks the word, and the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, as they hear the word and are reminded of the simplicity, you know, the simplicity of following, you know, of being obedient. I mean, when you talk about obedience, it's really a proof of our love and our faith to God. Simple obedience. And so as they realized all they had to do was obey God and go back and build the temple, that blessings would flow, their crops would produce, the storehouses would be filled, everything that God had promised to provide would be provided. It's simple. And what a beautiful picture. Jesus, remember, at the end of Matthew said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Haggai delivers the first message on August 29th, 520. But it's not until September 21st that they get back to work. There is a little gap there. First, this was the time of the harvest of the figs and the grapes, which were a big thing, and they didn't want to lose their harvest, what was available to harvest. So they would have reaped their crops. Certainly, after 16 years, there was, I think Pastor Chuck used to call it Zerubbabel's pile of rubble, that there was stuff that needed to be cleaned up around it. But the biggest thing was that the resources needed to be gathered again. They had neglected those things. So it took some time of preparation and no doubt sanctification. They had to prepare their hearts to get back to the work. We're going to see Haggai gives a couple of examples of those things. And so it took some time to prepare and sanctify. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we look at the timeline here, we have to really look back. It's kind of interesting because if you look at the time of the destruction of the temple and the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem, it was 586. And God sends them back to start rebuilding the temple in 536. That's not 70 years, right? When you look at it that way. You have to go back to the original captivity when Daniel was taken away in 606 or 605 to 536 is basically 70 years. Yet, if you looked at the 586 when the temple was destroyed and think, well, God sent them back in 50 years, well, you have to include the fact that they were deterred because they were discouraged and wasted basically 16 years after laying the foundation until Haggai and Zechariah come in and encourage them to get going again. Haggai will be on the scene for about within about a year, but it, not a full year. Zechariah will minister to them a little bit longer. They'll finish the temple in 515 BC, and 586 to 515 is 70 years. So even if you look at that, because of the delay and their disobedience, that 70, you know, you have 70 years there. So it's kind of interesting. God has it covered both ways, but he does, you know, the 70 years do in fact, either way, God's prophecy of 70 years of captivity came to pass until the temple would be rebuilt. So chapter 2, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, or by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, now Haggai picks this interesting day to deliver this message of encouragement. Not at first, it's the exhortation to get back to work. And now while they're working, he comes along and encourages them to keep working, to keep at this project. And he delivers this message on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles for a very specific purpose. Remember, the children of Israel, when they had laid the foundation, some of them began to weep, who remembered the glory of the old temple of Solomon, and the other ones, the younger ones, rejoiced because they were there to rebuild the temple, the place where God says, I'm going to come and dwell and I'm going to be with my people. And it's possible Ezra is of the age, or sorry, Haggai may be of the age that he had seen the glory of the temple. Remember, Daniel is alive for quite a while into the reign of King Darius. When exactly he goes to be with the Lord, we're not 100% sure, I don't think. I have to go back and look. But so it's possible that Haggai is remembering those things, but he's going to address, because there's still, you know, there's still that spirit of some of them just aren't real motivated because it wasn't going to be like the last one. And so he's going to minister to them. And so he goes back and he picks this day of the Feast of Tabernacles because it's the very same day that Solomon dedicated that temple that they were looking back upon and remembering. And he's going to say, hey, look, the glory of this one's going to be greater than that one. Yet it was set up to be, and I'm just going to tie this in, he's setting it up to be a day of thanksgiving, because that's what the dedication of Solomon's temple was for the children of Israel. Remember, it was his father David's desire to build it, but he wasn't allowed to. God said, no, you have too much blood on your hands. You're a man of war, but your son, who is going to be is not a man of war. I will allow him to build those things. And so it was not only a promise or a proof in God's faithfulness to his covenant, but we know that in the prayer, a lot of it was about God's recognizing and the promise and the covenant that he had made to David that there would be a king upon his throne. When you fast forward that, remember Zerubbabel's father, who was Jehoiachin, he's the one that was taken into captivity, and God cursed him. God turned his back, on Jehoiachin. Yet because God is good and he's faithful and he's merciful, he accepts. He said, you know, he accepts Zerubbabel, which is really a reversal on that curse that was put on the lineage of David when he turned, when he told Jehoiachin that he was going to be going into captivity. But he still, through Jehoiachin, had Zerubbabel, who, if you go and read the genealogies in the New Testament, Zerubbabel is in that genealogy that leads to Jesus Christ through the lineage of David. So, pretty interesting how this all comes tying in together. But in 1 Kings chapter 8, It said, verse 54, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all his prayer and supplication to the Lord." You know, when the children of Israel sin and they look to this place and they come to this place and they worship, you'll hear their prayers and, you know, hear the prayers of supplication. And if someone's in a far land and they turn to the temple, the direction of the temple, and they pray, hear their prayer, all these things Solomon is laying before the Lord. Hear from your temple, your children, when they turn their heart to you, when they turn, you know, their eyes and their heart to you. And so now he says, when that was done, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, keep his commandments, as at this day." And then he went up, offered sacrifices, and the children rejoiced. It was a day of great thanksgiving. And so Haggai takes them back to that and reminds them that it's a time of great thanksgiving. Let's get this done so that we can worship and rejoice before the Lord. And we'll see in Ezra, when we go back, that it says that when they dedicated this temple, that for 7 days they observed the Feast of Tabernacles with great joy. And so that idea, the understanding of thanksgiving, which is right before us. Dr. Bob Jones Senior said, "The greatest ability a person can possess is dependability. But too often, potential workers excuse themselves and say, 'Here am I, Lord, send somebody else.' Haggai is encouraging them to finish the work because it's going to be pleasing to God. It's what God had desired for them. And it's not about the building or anything. It's just what God had said that he desired to do. You know, and so often in our lives, we know that God has called us to do something, maybe get involved and serve in some point. And we can make all kinds of excuses not to do it, whether we don't have the time, we don't have the ability. Look, I could tell you back in school, junior high school, high school, if I had to give an oral report, I'd almost pass out when I'd stand in front of somebody. I'm dead serious. I can't do this other than that God, you know, has made it possible, made a way. But do it because it's going to be pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord. It should be our motivation for everything that we do. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, or how do you see it now? Or in comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts." It doesn't matter what we think about the work, right? Is God pleased with the work? And so he's saying, don't look at the temple, look up. And I think that's just a simple exhortation for us when we're going through it, wherever we might be, maybe tired, discouraged. Look up, because the Lord is with you. Zechariah puts it this way. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? That same heart looking on this temple. Gosh, this really just doesn't measure up, you know, to what it used to be. Who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoiced to see the plummet or plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God didn't care about the size or the grandeur of the building, but the heart of those that were there to not only build it, but that would worship him there. That's what he's into. And verse 6 says, for thus says, or according to the word that I covenant with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all the nations. Desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And that, no doubt, is in reference in the future to Ezekiel's temple, where Christ will rule and reign, and he will be king of peace. We just went through Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. He will be the glory in the temple. He will be the light and everything else there. He's not the desire of nations today. He will be in that day, but he's not today for sure. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Certainly the latter temple ultimately is that temple, Ezekiel, but he's even saying this one. They were likely short on resources. They were short on money. Haggai comes along and says, get to work. Go up in the mountain, start cutting down the trees. Stop laying around and taking care of your own things. Maybe even said, and you wasted all those resources on your homes. You've got paneled walls. You use that cedar like David did in his home. Remember that? David built his home with cedar, all paneled in cedar from Lebanon. And he said, get to work. And they're saying, we don't have the resources. We don't have the money. Our crops have been failing. We're going to starve. And so God says, Haggai, tell them the gold is mine. The silver is mine. And it really doesn't matter what they think about what they're building. What matters is what I think about what they're building and the reason that they're doing it. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. Remember, God moved Cyrus not only to send them to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, but he also ordered the people to give them everything they needed to build the temple. And he sent orders out to Lebanon. You know, they had letters for everybody to provide these resources and all of the instruments, the furnishings for the temple, for worship in the temple. Artaxerxes ultimately is going to tell his satraps in Jerusalem, who are again going to harass the children of Israel, yes, we went back and we checked the records. We found it, and I can't remember what city they found it in. A decree of Cyrus to go back and build the temple with, you know, with cedars and large stones. And then he says, and so do not step in or delay the building of that temple anymore. In fact, the taxes that you collect from the people of that region for the king, I want you to give them that money, so that they can continue the building of it. So the money that was collected for the king, because that was what they said. He goes, you know, and they're a rebellious people. They're going to cause, you know, this money that's being, and so he goes, you give them that money that you collect from your region. That goes to them. So Amazing. God owns it all. When God begins a work, He is faithful to complete it, even when we don't see any possible way He makes a way. It's one of my prayers, and has been. And, you know, God provided just what we needed for a very long, long time. And my prayer all along was, Lord, if you're not in it, I'm not in it. And you'll let me know if you're not in it. We're not going to be able to continue to do the things that, you know, that we were supposed to do here. I just want to be faithful. And so, you know, you let me know. And He's been faithful to provide, and then above and beyond. And it's still my prayer. He promises to never leave or forsake His own, even when we have forsaken Him. He calls for us to return to Him so He can continue the work He's doing in us and through us. Verse 8. I'm sorry. And really what the Lord is saying, what Haggai is saying, and what God is encouraging the children of Israel through the word of Haggai is, remember my promises. The glory of the temple would excel Solomon's temple. How is that possible? Well, we know ultimately the Son of God is going to walk into that temple in Jerusalem. The glory of God. And He gave up His heavenly glory to come down and become like us. He is going to enter that temple, and ultimately He's going to return to rule and reign through His millennial temple. He is the desire of nations, and that's talking about, we know that through the prophets we're told that the nations are going to bring their riches and their goods to worship. They're going to bring them to Jerusalem and to the temple when Jesus rules and reigns, but that also men and women are going to find Jewish worshipers. They're going to grab them, and they're going to say, take us to the temple so that we can see Him and we can worship Him and pay honor and glory. He will be the desire of nations. There will be a day when every tongue confesses Jesus is Lord. You know, every knee shall bow unto the glory of God, and every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord. And so that day is coming. It will be a time of peace, like in the garden. Prosperity, provision, peace will all be enjoyed by those who are in His presence, who know the presence of the Lord. And it's available to us today. It's not an ethereal, existential thing. It's a promise that when we come and we worship Him and offer up praises and hear His word, that He'll be with us. He's here. He's here. And so verse 10, on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches the bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And so what this is talking, where he's going to go through sanctification and holiness, and it's kind of interesting what he's saying. By a holy object touching a robe and then touching something else cannot make it holy, is what it's saying. I cannot make you holy. The person sitting next to you cannot make you holy. If they're, you know, set apart, that idea of being set apart in service to the Lord, purified in those things. And so, you know, they're wondering if they were going to be, idea of sanctification or holiness is going to be accounted to them because they're doing the work. The work cannot make them holy. They're gonna find out. And so he said, Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider, from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10, When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight, mildew, and hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? Is yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit? But from this day I will bless you. The blessing would come from him, not from what they're going to do, not from the work that they were going to do. It was from them turning back to him. They were to self-examine. They were to do God's work with pure hearts. They were to leave those selfish attitudes behind of building their own house and doing their own thing and get back to what God had brought them there to do. You see, the holy garment could not make the sacrifice holy. They needed to be sanctified. It was not the work or the temple that sanctified them, but turning their hearts from their own enterprises to God's enterprise, building his house. On the other hand, if a person touches a dead body and is unclean, and he or she touches anything else or anybody, it is also unclean. If they came with the wrong heart, if they were still in their sin and their self-righteousness, it was going to affect everybody else. They needed to repent and be cleansed before they returned to the work. The work cannot sanctify them. Only God could, by the Spirit and through his word. And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile nations. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. The promise that God had made to David being realized. You know, just kind of brought back to mind those things, the exhortation of Paul to the children or to the church that was at Corinth. And it burned in my mind because just I can't unremember the teaching of this when I was at Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and Raul Reese. And they were tolerant of the sin that was going on in the church, especially of a man that was sleeping with his mother-in-law. And to the extent that Paul says, you're glorying and this is not good, that man needs to be put out, handed over to Satan, that maybe, in the destruction of his flesh, his spirit, that his soul might be saved. But you're turning a blind eye to it. And in doing that, you know, there's that warning in Romans that even those that approve of such things, God is going to judge. We don't approve of those things. And so he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know that if you're living in sin, that you're in danger of that uncleanness to affect somebody else? It's the same thing that Haggai was warning the children of Israel about. If somebody touches a dead thing and they're unclean and then they touch something else, does it make it unclean? Yes. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Leaven is a type of sin. That's what Paul is talking about. Even looking back, part of Passover, the idea that sin was to be cleaned out of the house. All leaven was removed before the Passover meal. That you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth be sanctified, set apart. That's why Christ came. He was sacrificed for us, that we might be a new lump. He goes on to say, man, don't risk your own sanctification and purification by hanging around with sexually immoral people and drunkards and idolaters. And people go, well, he said, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral and of the world. I'm talking about those that are within the church that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ that are still living that way and are bringing that leaven into the church. I remember that night I was sitting there, and what a great teaching, and Raul was fired up, and Raul started going, and if you're going to leave here tonight and you're going to the bar and that's what you do after you go to church and you claim to be a Christian, he said, until you repented of that and aren't going to do it anymore, don't come back here. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. If you're going to leave here and you're going to be with a man or a woman that's not your spouse and you're going to practice sexual immorality, don't come back here until you're right with God, until you've repented. Don't bring that leaven back here, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. You'll affect somebody else. If you're going to go do drugs after service tonight after hearing this message, don't come back here. And I'm like going, man, I've been in the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church, and it seems like all they do is beg people to stay. I've never heard a pastor tell people don't come back until they're right with the Lord. And that message resonated with me. Don't do it. You're going to affect somebody else. He's not saying you have to be perfect to come, but have that heart that's turned back to the Lord to be purified, to be sanctified, so that God can continue to do that work in our lives. Day of Thanksgiving. We're going to see that the day the temple is finished and dedicated, they gather around, and it was truly a time of Thanksgiving. And you know, Thanksgiving is more than eating turkeys and being American and certainly being blessed. We are blessed to live in a country with a document that states that we are free and that we are at liberty to pursue life and happiness and to pursue the Lord and to, you know, seek Him in His Word. Man, we have a lot to be thankful for, but more than that, much more than that, that we have a knowledge of the one who came and became our Passover and gave His life for us so that we can be cleansed of our self-righteousness and our sin and serve Him. And it's not about the work again. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts. God just wants our hearts. You know, just that as we're looking at the elements and considering coming to the table, consider your ways. That's what He said. Consider your ways. It's the same thing. We come to the table. Let each one examine themselves. That's when Paul was talking to those in 1 Corinthians and said, some of you come drunk to the, you know, to the love feast that they would have there. Some of you come drunk. Some of you are, you know, that have put yourself first in line so you get the best of what's brought. And man, you're coming with the wrong heart to the table of God, to the love feast that He's invited you to. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves and see if there's any, you know, don't you know if you're in the faith? Don't you know if you're living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord? Examine. Let's consider our ways and turn our hearts to Him. Lord, examine our hearts and see if there be any wickedness or any wicked ways in us, Lord. And we're so grateful that you are faithful to cleanse us. If we just bow our hearts and admit, Lord, we have forsaken you, Lord, we've walked away. Lord, we're practicing things in our lives that are not pleasing to you. But if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. It's not our thoughts, it's not our works, it's not anything that we can do. The only way that we can be made holy is by you. And so we pray that as we come to the table, Lord, that you would search us. Forgive us. Forgive me, Lord, where I fail. Just bless this time, Lord. We want to draw close to you. You desire, you've called us, you've prepared this table for us so that we can come and experience, really know your love and your grace and your mercy, that you're here with us. Let it be here, Lord, that sanctification, that being set apart, begins again for us. Bless this time, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.